I would like to read you an article by Swami Ramdas from the Vision entitled Search Your Divinity. Do not shut your eyes to the great transition period through which we are all passing. Time spirit is once more putting forth all its energy to bring about a revolutionary change in the affairs of mankind and the world. Preparatory to this momentous event, we are having a state of acute and ever-deepening unrest amongst all the peoples of the earth. Two aspects of the one eternal power are approaching each other for a grim conflict. The one aspect of the force stands for righteousness, harmony, and the other aspect seeks predominance for creating disorder, disruption, and chaos in the world. The question is which side a man or woman should take. While the one elevates, ennobles, and immortalizes life, the other degrades, vitiates, and annihilates it. So it is clear which should be the right course for an individual to adopt. While your heart, soul, and body aspire for the eternal values of life by dedication of it to the cause of truth, equality, and peace. Suffering and death in the cause of righteousness is the crown of glory and blessedness. But a life of ease, pride, cruelty, and greed born of unrighteousness means fear, misery, and utter destruction of its spiritual well-being. Satanic Shakti can be overcome by divine Shakti. Materialism can be conquered by spirituality. So let every one of us rouse himself to the consciousness of the invisible divine power lodged within him. Let us stand up as the very soldiers of God armed with his divine Shakti to stem the tide of materialism that aims at spreading distress, devastation, and ruthless war in the world. Arise, the moment is coming, the supreme test of your courage, strength, and sacrifice is at hand. Offer the combined energy of your entire being to boldly face and triumph over the subversive and disintegrating forces that are working towards a world peace, a world war, I should say. The song of heroes and martyrs has ever been of victory, even through death. Be therefore united in the one purpose with full faith in God, and save the world from tyranny, dissension, and wanton bloodshed of the poor, helpless, and suppressed humanity. Assert your divinity. Our reading from the scripture this morning is St. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. I want to talk to you this morning about unceasing prayer. I am sure that perhaps in this group and others like it, there is more knowledge of prayer than there is in the Orthodox faith. This is not true of everyone, but I think by and large it is true. But even in these groups which have learned the higher arts of meditation, I am sure that people do not pray unceasingly. And this is the biggest mistake of their lives, because only by praying unceasingly to God? Will you ever reach your destination? The whole being must be filled and uplifted in prayer to God. There must be total purity. There must be faith. There must be total humility. There must be absolute persistence before your goal is reached. Many people find it very, very difficult to pray unceasingly. Most people do. Most people are not taught how to pray. All of us, I think, remember, or most of us, in the Orthodox churches, of kneeling down, of perhaps sitting in prayer, but briefly. And these prayers, most of the time, are repeated parrot-like. They are given to us in the prayer books. And so we learn them by heart, but never do we pray from the heart. And that is where the deficiency lies, that we do not open our hearts to pray. You know, when we come to the point where we ask ourselves, what is God? Who is He? Where is He? And how do I pray to Him? Then we have put our foot on the first step of the ladder toward divinity, because we must find the answers to these questions, and they can only be found by scientific prayer. Now, there are many methods given for concentrating the mind upon God, but that one which gives you the method for unceasing prayer is the greatest of all. I remember reading a book, The Way of the Pilgrim, years ago, and this Russian peasant repeated constantly, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul. And he did it thousands of times a day, until finally the prayer repeated itself. Remember that with constant prayer, the heart is purified. You say, but how can I repeat a prayer when I am so busy all the time? I can't be praying. But that isn't true. If you will take the time, morning and evening, to sit down and deliberately indoctrinate yourselves into the art of prayer, you will find that that effort will produce results which last you all through the day. And you will finally find that the prayer is repeating itself inside of you, even when you are doing something else consciously. Always it is at the back of your mind. It fills your being. You say, how can I pray if I do not have faith? Do you have to have faith for any of the rest of the things that you put your mind on? You can generate faith through prayer. Even prayer that is made without thought of what is being said is working on the dryness of the mind, of the heart, and of the soul, and therefore is making inroads into your consciousness. There are so many books written today on reprogramming and retraining the subconscious mind, but in many cases, these efforts are placed upon attaining material well-being, material wealth, things that you want. Things that you want manifested. Recently, when I was in Hawaii, I had the privilege of having lunch with the minister of the Unity Church and with a very gracious lady who had done a lot to help build the success of the lecture which I gave there. And she had been quite enthralled in the private conversation that I had had with her with the things that I taught. And in her mind, she might even come with me. So, after the lecture, that lecture was a burning lecture. I have since listened to it. I was almost afraid to listen to it before, because, as I say, you people were such powerhouses here and in Victoria that I was just taken up, and I didn't remember a word that I said. And I talked quite a bit about introducing myself, what my life had been, and my beginning in the spiritual field mostly. And I went on at great length, and I thought, well, that would make a good story for an autobiography or biography, but who needs it when I listen to it, that is. And then he got really down to business. And he taught that group in 1 hour and a half, a whole lifetime's worth of what I had been through in the spiritual sense and what the truth of the scriptures really was. Well, I'm sure that it was too much for a great many people. It would have blown their minds. It probably would have blown mine years ago because I wouldn't have believed them. But out of this crowd of people, I got some tremendous souls. And these souls, it seems, are ones that have access to and are working with a great many people. And so many are called, but few are chosen. Again, and God takes care of everything. But I found that upon going to lunch with the lady, that this had been too much for her to take, and she was still very gracious, very hospitable, but she was definitely with the Unity minister, and she wasn't about to go away from him. And so she made the remark when he complimented her on the beautiful home that she had. It was condominium overlooking the vast blue Pacific. How wonderful it was. And she said, oh, yes, she said, I have demonstrated this through prayer. You see, this demonstration of earthly things is always on our mind. These are not the things that we should be programming our minds with. We should put our full attention upon God to seek Him first, and then all of the other things are added unto us. But the difficulty with us is that we approach God as beggars and not as His rightful sons and heirs. And that is where we make our mistake, because the beggar, as he goes from door to door, gets only a beggar's pittance. But the son of a father, if he approaches his father and tells him he has a need or he wants a want, is given what he needs or what he wants if it is within the realm of possibility to give it to him. And inasmuch as everything stems from God, how in the world can we come out without what we need? Now, sometimes he prevents us from getting what we want. He keeps us from being burned in the fires of our own desires, because he knows everything, you see. And he knows that if we were to get that which we were reaching out for with everything we had, that it would not be good for us, that it would be detrimental, it might even be disastrous. And so, through his grace, through his mercy, he prevents us from getting what we want. So we cry out in agony, in torture, Father, give me this. Why have you taken it away from me? Or why have you not done this for me? Or whatever. And we don't stop to think how wise God is. Is he not the one and only one who is totally existent in all creation, which he himself brought forth from himself? There is no other. And therefore he is aware of himself every single moment. If you stop to think of the miraculous thing which God has done, of putting the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens, the blue sky overhead with the soft floating clouds, and you look, for instance, at the moon, and you know that it furnishes light at night so that people do not walk in total darkness, but also it does not furnish enough light to work in if you are outdoors, unless you have an electric light, of course. And he has done this so that man may know that this is a time to rest, to sleep, to relax from the work and toil of the day. And then you take a flower and you look at that beautiful flower and you look at the delicate shading of each petal of that flower and how it was planted, a seed in the earth. And finally it had to break the coat of itself out of its coat and reach out toward the light. You see, there is nothing in this world that isn't constantly reaching out for the light. Nothing at all. This is the nature of the whole universe. And yet always there are two forces in opposition, as this article just said. One that wants power, and that one is the outer force that wants to take itself away from God or away from itself. And the other one is that which is constantly reaching out for all that is divine, that is wonderful, and that is beautiful. Man must use his free will. Now, supposing his will is weak, still he can pray to God to strengthen his will. You see, prayer then boils down to being the only effective thing that will make the change. And it says in this Bible chapter to pray unceasingly. Now, it doesn't say to pray out loud, but it says to enter your secret closet. Closet is rather a strange word to use for this body temple. But it is referring to this temple of God, that temple which is not made with hands. And you enter into that temple. You close the doors to all of the things of the senses. And you fix your full attention, use your willpower to do this. And you must make a beginning, even if you are unable to have faith. Even if you have no hope, even if you don't know what you're doing, still utter the words of prayer, and gradually the change will take place, because the prayer is God Himself putting Himself into action slowly, carefully, but effectively. What is prayer? It is the constant, true prayer. Is the constant, continuous repetition of the name of God. I have seen the faces of people who use Ram Nam in India, which is the holy name of God. I saw one woman especially who had snow white hair. She was slender, tall. She must have been very, very beautiful. She was still beautiful. She didn't have any teeth at all. But such light in her eyes I have never seen in my life. She was absolutely beautiful. She couldn't understand a word I said. I couldn't understand her language. But we looked at each other, and immediately our arms went open and we went into each other's arms. Why? Because there was this tremendous magnetism of God between us. And this was the result of the prayer, the wholehearted surrender of everything you are and everything you have to God. When we concentrate at the point between the eyebrows. But even though the eyes are focused up here, the attention can be fully directed to the heart. And you can pick out a simple prayer. Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon Thee. Let me worship Thee, let me serve Thee, let me adore Thee. Thou art all and all in all. Say that simple prayer over and over and over again. Until of its own volition, it repeats itself inside of you. Until finally you become the prayer. That is the most tremendous thing. You become the prayer. You are lifted up into the light, the love, the bliss of God, into a state of divine ecstasy. You can feel God. You are aware that you are enfolded in His everlasting, His wondrous presence. I have sat under the stars in India where there is a big red moon overhead. And the whole sky was carpeted with a blanket of stars. And it seemed so close that you could almost reach out and touch it. And the smell and the fragrance of all of the tropical flowers permeated the air. And I have sat at the feet of the Master Ramdas. And I have watched him. As he talked about God, I have listened to him, and I have felt the presence of God within him. And I saw the effulgence from his being just spreading and spreading and spreading until I blinked my eyes because I thought I was hallucinating. It was just permeating and spreading everywhere. Such is the power of one who has gone all the way to God on the wings of prayer. And that power extended over all the globe because Ramdas became a world figure. And that from a humble, humble man who had been married, who had had a child, who had tried to work but had been a failure at almost everything he undertook. And still, when he gave up everything because he had no place else to go, then he started repeating the name of God, which was given to him by his father, whom he took as his guru, and he added the word Om to the Shri Ram, J. Ram, J. J. Ram mantra. And with that, he repeated it day and night and day and night until finally, in the cave at the hill of Arunachala, he attained his God realization. And when he came out of this experience, he was filled so greatly with the light, the bliss, the love of God, that he ran everywhere, embracing everyone he saw, embracing even the trees and claiming, "You are he, you are he, you are he." How beautiful such an experience is. And how in our materialistic humdrum life are we going to attain this? We are going to attain it by putting our first foot forward and taking the first step. You have to start sometime. Now, supposing your will is weak, what do you do in the first place? You get rid of the bad company that you've been associating with, or anything else that keeps you from putting your mind totally upon God, upon doing the things that you should. It is very important who you travel with, because if your will is weak, then you are tempted. You are tempted to indulge in the things of the senses. You are tempted away from the things that will take you into everlasting peace and glory. Don't waste your time. Time is so precious. None of us know how much we have. We're here today and we may be gone tomorrow. We have no idea. But one thing is that prayer is God Himself, repeating Himself to Himself, reaching out for Himself. And so prayer will exist even after we are gone. And you know, the desire of the heart, whatever it may be, in a sense becomes a prayer, but then that becomes a bad prayer, doesn't it? From the standpoint that it takes the consciousness away from total absorption in God. And it can get you what you want, because it is so powerful. It is so powerful, it can get you what you want. But don't forget that all of these hang-ups that you have in this lifetime, I want to be with this person, I want this person to love me, I want this in material fame, wealth, power, whatever, is going to have to be worked out when you leave this earthly coil. You're going to take these desires, which are unfulfilled, with you. And they have become so great, so powerful, that they're going to have to be taken care of in your next incarnation. And so because of that, you're many times thrown with people or into situations that you don't like and that give you a lot of experiences, because God is going to teach you the lesson that He was right in the first place when He kept you from indulging in them, whether it be in this life or in that life. And so if you don't want to go through suffering, torture, all of the heartaches and the reaching out into nothingness, then stop sowing the seeds of desire. Have your desire be only for Him. Keep your gaze upward. Keep your mind constantly in prayer of Him. Walk with Him. Feel His presence. Know that He is with you every moment of your life, as indeed He is. He is that life, that intelligence, that power that makes you move and live and breathe and have your being every moment. When we owe Him all of this, why do we think of Him so little? Why do we not offer up prayers of thanksgiving from our heart for every moment of this precious life, for all the wonders that He performs, for the families that He gives us, the love that each one in the family has for one another, for the friends, for the work that we are able to do, for the special gifts which He has given to us, that we may express that which is our particular self and give it to the world. If every thought, every word, every action, everything that is in us that is good and pure were given out to the world with the idea of serving God alone, not with the idea of attaining glory, not with the idea of gaining prestige, but only with the thought of love and service to God, how wonderful this would be. Each one that comes into the fullness, into the recognition of his oneness with God becomes a tremendous power, a tremendous light, a tremendous intelligence to send forth from himself the power of God and change the world around him. Nobody's going to change the whole world. That's God's prerogative. But God in each one can do his part. Just like so much attention is focused on God in this form. And yet I of myself can do nothing, and I of myself do nothing, and better than anyone else in this world, I know that. I am totally helpless without him. And so is each and every one. Yet this tremendous human ego that we have is constantly glorifying itself. I did this. I thought this. I put this into manifestation. When we see all of the works that have been done by man, for instance, the ticking of a tiny watch that keeps perfect time that goes around, we stand before it, if we stop to think about it, in absolute wonder. We now have computer machines that can gather together information that is mind-boggling. Which reminds me that recently when I attended a guest event at LifeSpring, the man who was conducting this particular lecture in an effort to sell more people into going to LifeSpring drew three pictures on the board, three squares. And he said the first one was the man feeding information into the computer, and the computer fed it to the people. And this is how the good from LifeSpring spread. So I was introduced to him afterwards, and I complimented him on his talk, but I said, there's one thing you forgot. And he said, what is that? I said, you forgot to draw the square up at the top that fed the information to the man who fed the computer, who fed the people. And that is true. Until that information stems from its source, it's not going to do all of the good it can do. And after this tremendous cleaning out process, then God should be put in, not more LifeSpring. It is done to help the individual in a short time to get rid of a lot of garbage out of the subconscious. But then put your mind on God, reach out for him, and make that cleansing operation one of total purity once and for all in your life. That is the real purpose of good psychology, the real purpose. I find myself entering into the psychological field more and more all the time. Pretty soon I'm going to hang up my shingle. Because almost every day of my life I get several trouble calls. It must be the times, because I tell you, it is really something. People are getting themselves into such states that it is unbelievable. And it is because they are constantly thinking about their little selves, how much they suffer because their desires are unfulfilled. The whole thing boils down to desire, doesn't it? Desire for this, desire for that. Everything but desire for God alone, who alone is the answer to all of their desires. And if you seek him first, then all of these other things are added unto you. Believe me, I know that this thing is true. What I say, because I have proven it in my life. It manifests itself unbelievably to the point where I stand in awe and in wonder. I found a beautiful story, and instead of telling it to you, I thought I would read it to you because it's written so beautifully. I couldn't remember possibly every little tiny detail of it in the way that it's presented. It's entitled The Palace of the King. It was written by Mark Halpern. And this book was published in, the magazine was published in 1963. Long ago in the land of Persia, a young man by the name of Kalmar journeyed forth from his home in one of the smaller towns, his destination being the palace of the king. But he met with great hardships and finally lost his way. Weary and discouraged, his horse and baggage having been seized from him by highway robbers, who had beaten him for good measure, young Kalmar kept stumbling along the dusty road, heedless of the pitilessly glaring noonday sun, and as to where his tired feet were leading him. It was then that he heard his name called in a gentle, vibrant voice. Glancing off to the side from where the voice came, Kalmar beheld a saintly-looking man seated under a shading tree just off the road. His eyes were deep and lustrous and smiling warmly in understanding benevolence. "Thou art in need of rest, Kalmar. Wilt thou not join me here in the shade?" Kalmar found himself being drawn to the man. Without replying, he crossed the road, advanced to where the man was resting, and sank to the grass beside him. "Thou art thirsty, Kalmar, and needest refreshment." And instantly, before the startled gaze of the young Persian, there appeared out of the air a golden goblet foaming with a pure white liquid. The man smiled. "Do not be so amazed, Kalmar. Drink and be refreshed." Still wondering at the power of the man to materialize a golden goblet and a drink, Kalmar nevertheless availed himself of the effervescent liquid. It tasted like honeyed milk and immediately banished his thirst and restored his energy. Where did this golden goblet come from? From the palace of the king. The palace of the king. That is just the place to which I am journeying. Canst thou direct me there? The man smiled, and his remarkable deep eyes were brilliant with more than merely human insight. "Nay, Kalmar, the palace of the king that thou hast in mind to visit is not that one from which this refreshing and life-restoring drink came. But I do not understand. There is but one king in Persia, and it is his palace I would find. My father was a captain in the king's army. He gave up his life for the king on the field of battle. I am sure that the king will honor me and make me one of his palace guards. I shall lack for naught. And what if I should tell thee, Kalmar, that even at this moment the monarch of our fair land is breathing his last as he lies motionless upon his sickbed, that before many more moments have passed he shall no longer be king. His cruel son, who hated thy father, shall ascend to the throne and rule all Persia with an iron hand. Then I shall be too late. I have journeyed in vain." "Nay, Kalmar, thou hast not journeyed in vain, for the trials and suffering thou hast met with along the way have fitted thee for the journey to the palace of the king, whence came this golden goblet and the life-giving liquid which refreshed thee. It is not a palace that will crumble to dust in time, nor is that king one who can ever breathe his last and thus relinquish his throne and kingdom to another, for it is a palace that will endure forever, it being the everlasting abode of the eternal king." Kalmar sprang eagerly to his feet. "Quick, then, let us be on our way. Even now my heart tells me that it is indeed the palace of the king thou speakest of, which in truth my soul has been seeking. Peace, Kalmar, be at peace. All is well. Pray be seated again. The journey to the palace of the king cannot be made on foot or horseback, nor by any physical means of travel now known or ever to be known to man, even if man were so to travel throughout all eternity. For the way lies along the ultimate dimension, at a speed faster even than thought itself, for it is beyond thought, and yet great and immeasurable, as is the speed by which one journeys, one scarcely seems to move in the process." Bewildered and wondering at the words of his strange newly found friend, Kalmar felt himself drawn down beside the other. He sat there waiting, his wonder deepening with a sense of awe. "Peace, Kalmar, be at peace. All is well," came those soothing, vibrant words again. "Let thine eyes close. Now breathe deeply and rhythmically. Forget thy trials and discouragements of the past days. Thou art making thyself ready for the mystic flight of the alone into the alone, there to enter into the palace of the king. Dost thou know who thou art? Keep inquiring of thy soul. Who am I? Who am I? Thou art not thy body, not thy brain. Go higher and higher still. Keep gazing inward and upward. Thou art not thy mind. It is but thine instrument which thou dost employ to recognize and discriminate the objects of the earth. But thou, thy real self, art ever beyond the mind and is constantly fluctuating thoughts. Thou art the immortal son of the king of the infinite universe of spirit, which is the palace of the king, containing the eternal and imperishable riches of the everlasting all-in-all, which is thine own heritage. Thou who art the son of the king, his life, his very own, the true image and expression of himself. The voice ceased. Only the silence of a profound, living, and pulsating stillness remained in the consciousness of Kalmar, that in a wondrous, all-engulfing cosmos of infinite light. Then it was that Kalmar beheld the palace of the king and felt the all-pervading, overshadowing presence of the king himself. Entering into the glorious radiance of the palace, Kalmar felt his individuality merge with the presence of the king until he knew the presence to be his very own real self. There was only the one. From then on, what Kalmar felt transcended all human and finite language to describe. When Kalmar became aware again of mortal consciousness, the man and the golden goblet were gone. But Kalmar did not mind, for he knew that he retained both man and goblet in all that was his forever. He knew that there could be no separation in the all-embracing reality of spirit. And thus it was henceforth, whenever he would behold a weary pilgrim of life stumbling along on the parched, dusty road, even as he himself had once been doing, Kalmar would call his fellow man to sit beside him. And when the man was seated, with confidence, Kalmar would stretch out his hand and materialize a golden goblet filled with a pure white liquid, which he would tender in brotherly loving kindness to his newfound kindred soul. Say the prayer of the heart within yourselves. Visualize your heart as expanding, concentrating. Concentrate on it. Feel the love of God. If you cannot feel it, then pray for it. If you do not have faith, pray for that. But go within yourself and pray unceasingly in this secret closet, this temple not made by hands, until you find yourself whispering his name everywhere. Everywhere he is equally present. Everywhere his whispers are to you, his beloved child, to turn your hearts, your minds, your souls to him and find him within your very self. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. O Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. O Heavenly Father, may thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. And bring them to thee.